Why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You so much for this evening. Thank You for Your presence in this place. Thank You for the privilege, Lord, to shout out to You, hallelujah and hosanna, for You are the God who saves. And we praise You for that. Father, tonight as we now kind of turn our attention to Your Word, may our worship continue. Father, may Your Word have an intense effect in our lives tonight. We know that that's Your will. We know that Your Holy Spirit works through Your Word to encourage and to convict and to change and to instruct. I pray, Father, that that would be the case tonight. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be receptive. Not to what I have to say at all, but what Your Spirit has to say, what Your Word says. And Father, I pray that Your Word would find good ground in our hearts so that we might produce that fruit that You desire as Your children. We love You, Father. We thank You for Your Word. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Tonight we are going to continue looking at a passage that we actually began A couple weeks ago, got interrupted by Easter, and that's okay. But we're going to be taking the passage that we are looking at in 1 Peter 4 is verse 7 through 11. And it's a complete thought by Peter. He even ends it with amen. That kind of tells you that, you know, he's got a whole thought process here. And so I want to deal with it as a whole, but there's just way too much here for us to, you know, just kind of wheel off in one evening. So last time we were together, we just looked at verse 7. Tonight we're going to cover the rest of it, verses 8 through 11. But I want to read the whole passage together. Can we do that? Let's read the whole thing starting at verse 7 and kind of get those things in our mind. Peter writes, verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving through the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, as I mentioned last time, That we were looking at this passage, When we read that, I suspect when anybody would read this passage, the very first thing that's going to jump out at us here, no doubt, is the end of all things is near, right? I mean, no matter where you hear that phrase, that's going to kind of be at the, wow, what are we talking about, right? That's going to be something that kind of gets our attention. But understand, Peter's intention here is not to be hyperbolic. It's not to be apocalyptic. He's not trying to scare people into the kingdom of God on one hand, or trying to titillate people with oohs and ahs on the other hand. That's not what he's doing. He is speaking to believers in Jesus Christ, and he wants to prepare them. He wants them prepared. Now, what does he want them prepared for? Well, the end of all things, right? That's what he wants them prepared for. But you'll notice that Peter does not follow that statement then with, for instance, appeals to go buy guns and build a bunker in Montana, right? He doesn't say, the end of all things are near, run for the hills. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, the end of all things are near, so, you know, immerse yourself in end times prophecy and debates and arguments and figure out what Russia's doing and figure out what's happening, all of those sorts of things. He doesn't say that. Apparently, those are not the types of preparation that Peter has in mind here. The kind that he has in mind is something that he also mentions, as we saw last time, in his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, where he says this, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way," kind of sounds like the end of all things, right? That's what he's talking about. "What sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness?" See, that's preparing us, isn't it? That's how we're to be prepared. And guys, so much, it seems, of what passes for end-time preparation nowadays has absolutely nothing to do with holy conduct or godliness. And yet Peter is saying that since the end of all things is near, the issue of how we live as Christians should be front and center in our minds. That should be a natural response. If you believe that Jesus is returning and you believe that His return is near, the result, the natural, godly, biblical result of that is holy conduct and godlessness. No, not godlessness, godliness. Make sure I make that very clear. But back in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is going to tell us how, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live in light of Jesus' return. And it's not, you know, plastering billboards up on the freeway announcing judgment. It's not fighting with people over the timing of the rapture or any of that kind of stuff. Okay? He tells us here that we are to commit ourselves to three simple things. How many of us can handle three things? Just three things. I think we can. And those three things that he tells us here are praying, loving, and serving. Those are the three things that he wants us to be doing. And guess what? If you are praying, and if you are loving others, and if you are serving others, guess what? You are going to be prepared for the end of all things. You're going to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. And all of those things, of course, qualify as holy conduct and godliness. Now, last time, as I said, we only really had time to explore verse 7. Which is the first of those, that is praying. And that's what Peter says there in verse 7, isn't it? "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit." For what purpose? For the purpose of prayer. Right. And here we see that if we want to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ to this planet, then we need to be praying consistently, guys. We need to be praying seriously. And we need to be praying with self-control. That's all of those things are part of what Peter's talking about right there. If you missed that discussion, if you missed that week when we were talking about those things, and you want to get caught up, I grab a CD after service or grab it off our website or podcast or whatever. You can get kind of caught up that way, because this evening we're going to focus on the last two things that we need to be doing if we're going to be prepared for the end of all things. The first of which is loving. Loving. As followers of Jesus who are anticipating His return, loving others should be first and foremost in our lives. Is that not what He says there in verses 8 and 9? Look at it with me. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Now, Peter has already made the case that we need to be much about prayer as believers in Christ. That if we're not praying consistently and seriously and with self-control, then there's something out of place. There's something out of whack in our walk with Jesus Christ. But upon hearing that, some might be tempted to think that maybe the best Christian life then is one of solitude. You know, one just for the purpose of prayer. Where basically we need to kind of cut ourselves off from the rest of, you know, humanity or the rest of other believers and just devote ourselves to prayer. You know, kind of like the monks used to do, you know, or the really holy people used to do. And I've had conversations with Christians, even nowadays, who claim that the only reason that they're not in fellowship with any regularity with other believers is the idea that they really only need to be alone with God. That's all they really need. And all of the other people are just a distraction from that supreme purpose of prayer. Now, I'll be honest with you. When you hear someone say stuff like that, sounds pretty good. I mean, it does. I mean, they sure sound like they're probably more holy and more committed to consistent and serious and self-controlled prayer than maybe I am. Interestingly enough, even though Peter has just made a very strong case for the necessity of prayer in the last days, the whole picture that Peter gives us here is nothing like what those people are saying. A follower of Jesus who is preparing themselves for the end of all things is not holed up in a monastery. They're not holed up in their bedroom or in their house. They are living their lives in community and in relationships with other Christians. You may have noticed that if you are going to actually love other people are kind of necessary. Yes? Right? You can't exactly love others fervently if you don't have anything to do with those others. And so Peter here gives us this idea that love needs to be true in our lives for other people. And he is here going to give us a few things that I think we need to highlight so that we can understand what this love looks like. And I love it because Peter's real practical here as well as theological. And the first thing that Peter wants us to understand is that our love for others has to be genuine. It has to be genuine. That's what he means when he says there in verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another. Some of your versions might say, keep earnestly loving others. And the Greek word there that's translated fervent or earnestly, you know what it literally means? It means to be stretched or to be strained. And the word was often used in this picture of a runner. A sprinter who's just, I mean, he is going as fast as he possibly can. And his muscles are taut and they're strained and they're working all for one goal. When you see a runner doing that, you know he really wants it, doesn't he? He wants that goal. He wants that to win that race. And that's kind of what is the being pictured here. This is the kind of love that Peter says that we are to have for one another. This is the kind of love that puts other people's spiritual good above our own, above, before our own preferences, before our own desires. This is the kind of love that is shown and given to people in spite of them treating you unkindly or treating you rudely, even maybe treating you with hostility. You see, guys, in the body of Christ, in the church, we don't just attend a service. I hope we're all clear on that, okay? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love that we all get to gather together here on Saturday nights. But this is not the totality of our Christian walk. This is not the totality of what church means. We don't just attend services. We love each other fervently and earnestly. And this stretching, straining kind of love, this sincere love, is not the kind of love that only loves when it's convenient. It's not the kind of love that loves when, well, I'm kind of in the mood today. You know, I'm feeling pretty good today. I think I'll love somebody. That's not what Peter's talking about. It's not the kind of love that you give because someone else loved you back. And you were kind of waiting to see what they were going to do. Well, now I'll love them because they're loving me. In His church, what Jesus intended for everyone is that we genuinely, intensely care for one another. And understand something very important here, guys. Because whenever it seems like we probably talk about how the church is to love fervently, I can almost guarantee you that there will be some who will hear that and they will think to themselves, well, you know, the church sure isn't loving me fervently. You know, you tell them, Tony, go after them. Because they're sure not loving me the way that they're supposed to be loving me. But guys, I'm not asking you if you genuinely feel loved by other people in the church. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, I hope that's true. It should be true. But that's not what Peter's talking about. When you stand before Jesus Christ, right? The end of all things. When you stand before Jesus Christ, as we are told we will as Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Jesus is not going to ask you if you felt fervently loved by the other people in your church. He's not going to ask you that. You know what He's going to ask? Did you love them? Did you sacrifice yourself for others? Did you intensely love those people I put in your path? We're going to be evaluated by Jesus on whether we genuinely loved others. So my point here, don't shift the blame on this. Okay? Don't just immediately go, well, no one's loving me. Well, start loving people. You know? I mean, start loving people. And maybe that dynamic, if it's true, will change. More likely, I suspect, what will change is your heart. Is your attitude towards those things. Ask yourself genuinely, all of you here tonight, ask yourself, is that me? Do I genuinely love my brothers and sisters in the church? Am I stretching out my life, even sometimes to my disadvantage, to love others in this church that God's put me in? See, you and I, we will answer to Jesus for that. We will give an account for those things. And Peter says that is just one way that we prepare for the end of all things. But there's a second thing that Peter tells us here that needs to be true about this love. That we're talking about, this love for others, and it's this. I should be hard to offend. I should be hard to offend. You have probably noticed that when we endeavor to love other people, and we begin to open up to people and share our lives with them, it does not take very long for people to notice that we're pretty messed up. Yes? Right? That's the way it always works. And when we get close to people in the church, they will sometimes hurt you. Do you guys, anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah. People in the church will disappoint you. Honestly, guys, the people who have caused me, just personally, the deepest wounds in my life, they're all church people. All of them. It's not you guys. Don't start. Chuck started looking around to see who it was. That's not, I didn't say it's you in the church right now. This could go back 20 years. You don't know that. But they were all church people. And I can guarantee you that I also have a long list of people that I have hurt, either inadvertently or outright sinned against. And they were also church people. The only way to avoid this, guys, the only way to avoid this is to either keep all of your church relationships on this really shallow, surface, plastic level, which unfortunately is all too common in the church today, which by definition also means that we're not loving one another. We're not doing what Peter says here. Or, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have to become a person who's hard to offend. I mean, they threw everything at Jesus. And I'm not talking just about the crucifixion and all of that. That too, of course. But all throughout His adult life, they threw everything at Jesus, and He was hard to offend. And that is exactly what Peter's getting at there when he continues in verse 8 and says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, out there in the world, right? If we're going to act like the world, when someone hurts you, when someone does something to damage you in some way, what is our first response? Well, yeah, absolutely. In essence, we write them off, right? You're done being a friend. You're done being any prospect of someone I'm going to love. I'm either going to go after you or I'm going to ignore you entirely. I'm going to have nothing to do with you, right? Is that not the normal human response? Sure it is. But in the body of Christ, Peter is saying that it should look different. We love others, and one way that we do that is by being hard to offend. We love people with a love that is strong and fervent enough to just keep on forgiving people. No matter how many times they say things that hurt our feelings, no matter how many times they say things, maybe even intentionally, to get at us, we keep forgiving them. And in doing so, that covers over many sins, Peter says. Now, come on. Aren't those the kind of people you want to be around? Think about it, right? Aren't those the sorts of people you love being around? I'm sure you're all aware there is a disease out there that almost every single one of us has. It's called foot and mouth disease, right? We all have it at various times and in various places. I am no exception to that affliction. And sometimes the dumbest things come out of my mouth. And then I... Stop it, Jim. And I didn't mean right now. No, sometimes things just come out of my mouth. And as you know what I'm talking about, right? As they're leaving, you're going, ah! I wish I could grab that back, and it hurts someone's feelings. And when I go to that person and I ask for their forgiveness because of something dumb that I said, man, I love it when they smile and they just look at me and say, no worries, man. Don't you love that? Aren't those the people you want to... They're not holding it over your head. And guys, God is calling us to be those kinds of people. All of us. In fact, Peter here is actually quoting a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Guys, for a very, very long time, this has been God's will for His people. This is what He desires. As Christians, we are to be hard to offend. Treat people the same way that Jesus treats you. How does Jesus treat you? Does He, if you offend Him, if you sin against Him, if you do something that is an offense to His holiness, does He write you off? Does He say, I am done with you? You know, Tony, I have given you so many chances, and that is the last straw, you're gone. Does He do that? No, of course not. Of course not. He wants that relationship with me. He wants that relationship with you. And so He is going to not let sin stand in the way of that. Well, guys, in the same way, when people at church fail you, and by the way, they will fail you, love them like Jesus loves you. Be really hard to offend. And if I may offer just a word of advice in regards to this. If you're a person right now, maybe you're sitting there and you have a list of people. You know, right? You've got a list of people who you have written off because they have failed you. Part of the reason that you have that list is because someone failed you. Okay? We're not minimizing that. You have been hurt. There is a wound. That has happened, and we're not minimizing that in any way. But the other part of the reason that you have a list is probably because you are being unloving and unforgiving. And that is not what we have been called to do. If you find yourself bitter towards people, the biggest problem is your own heart. That's the biggest problem. Now, I know when we have been hurt, the biggest problem always seems like the other guy. And it feels like that, doesn't it? But if we take a look at what Scripture says, Scripture always points us back where? Here. To ourselves. To examine ourselves and our own hearts. And this is the opposite of love. Keeping that list. We are to be hard to offend and quick to forgive, just like Jesus forgives us. And this is a perfect way to prepare for the future when you will be standing before that same Jesus face to face. One last thing, guys, that Peter tells us that needs to be true about our love for other people. And that is, and Peter's going to get super practical here. Some of you love the practical stuff, and we probably all should, and he does so here. I should love others with my home. I should love others with my home. Look what Peter says there in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, it might be tempting at this point, as we're talking about this fervent, heartfelt love, is to think that it just stays kind of within the church, you know? In other words, whenever we gather together, that's when we love each other here at church within these walls. You know, maybe I'll love on them tonight because we'll be having pie afterwards and we'll be sitting there and I'll love on people. And that's as far as it goes. But that's not the case. I want you to notice that that is not the way Peter pictured this love, is it? This genuine love for our church family goes home with us. Because one way that genuine love is seen is through hospitality. And unless we see that word hospitality and say, oh, well, he just means be nice to people. No, you want to know what that word means in the Greek? Because it's real specific. It means fond of guests. Fond of guests. That's bringing people home. In other words, Christians are to have members of the body over to their homes. Share time with them. Share a meal with them. Have you ever noticed how we quickly bond over food? Yeah? I wasn't talking about whether we love food, right? We all love food, but there's a bonding that happens when we all sit down around a table together or whatever it is. There's something that happens that's fantastic. Now, let's be real candid about this. Sometimes hospitality can be a real pain. Hospitality can be an inconvenience, right? It costs extra money for food. It costs, you know, you have to clean the house. Some of us just shift stuff from room to room, but you know what I mean, right? You got to make the place look presentable, right? You've got to make time in your schedule. And if you have people stay overnight at your house, then, you know, you got to deal with all the laundry and the sheets and all the bedding and stuff that goes with that. If your kids have to, you know, if they need your kids' bed, then your kids are sleeping in sleeping bags on the floor and all that sort of stuff is happening. And it would be very tempting at that point to begin to complain over what a hassle hospitality is. But what does Peter say? Don't complain. It's almost as though he knew we would do it, right? Don't complain. Genuine love is practicing hospitality. And I think it's fair to say, if you never, ever, once you're made aware of it, if you are never having anyone over to your home, I think the question could be asked, is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ genuine? I know there's lots of ways that could be answered, and there's case-by-case basis, of course. But just based on what Peter's saying here, one of the ways that love is shown is through what? Hospitality. And guys, most of us do not realize the power of our homes to disciple others, to love on others, to encourage them. And please understand, this isn't just something the pastor's supposed to do. You know, the pastoral visits, that's what that's for. That's what we pay that guy to do. No, that's you know, Peter doesn't say that here. This is something the whole body is supposed to do. All Christians are to be engaged in the building up of the body of Christ, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And an extremely powerful way that we can do this is very simply by opening up our homes, inviting people from church over for a meal, telling stories, laughing together, talking about your faith in Jesus Christ together, stirring one another up in your faith, watching a football game together, playing Monopoly, whatever you want to do, it builds relationships, you see. And when people start to genuinely get to know you, then they start to genuinely listen to what you have to say about the Lord. And you can see how ministry begins happening. Now, let me just be as straightforward on this as I can, because Peter's being pretty practical. So let me be real practical as well. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ that need friends. Okay? Absolutely. I mean, there are single moms, widows, people who've been divorced, people who haven't been married yet. Yeah, the sky's the limit. There's all kinds of people in the body of Christ who desperate for somebody to care for them. This is what we're being called to do. And despite the fact that that's true, yet many of us, you know, we'll leave church on a Saturday night and, you know, we'll head off to eat with our best friends or whatever, and we never give a thought for who in our fellowship might very much need somebody to be with, who might very much need someone to talk with and laugh with and joke around with. Or maybe we enjoy our meals on Sundays, you know, with our biological families, which is great, no doubt. And yet we got brothers and sisters maybe eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich over the kitchen sink. You know? And if that's the case, then what do you think Jesus would do about that? He'd hang out with them, wouldn't he? Isn't that what he did when he walked this earth? He came to save the sick. He came to seek the lost. He came to be with those that society had basically said, I want nothing to do with you. I'm not saying that everybody, you know, who wants a friend is, you know, a social pariah. That's not what I'm getting at. Jesus, though, wanted to be with those who were needy. And here he is extending that through the church. We, too, are to be those who want to love on others. And this is a very particular way to do that. And so I kind of want us to begin this, guys. I want to encourage us to begin this practice that, I don't know, maybe after church or at other times that we intentionally are inviting people into our homes. And maybe they're new to our church, or maybe they've been here for a while, or invite them out for a meal. Just spend time with them. Because Peter is saying, not me, but the Holy Spirit through Peter is saying, open up your home. Right? He's saying, open up your life. Now, I have at this point in the conversations like this, I have heard Christians say things like this. Well, that's great and all, but hospitality isn't my spiritual gift. And I think that sometimes we might be thinking that way because the very next subject that Peter brings up in verse 10 is what? Spiritual gifts. And because of that, many Christians have believed that hospitality is one of the spiritual gifts. We've been studying spiritual gifts on Wednesday nights together. And I've looked at tons of lists of spiritual gifts. There are no shortage of them. They're everywhere. And hospitality is on there a lot. But guys, guess what? Hospitality is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture. It is a command of God to all Christians. So we can't just say, well, you know what? I don't have to do that. I'll let the hospitable people do that. You know? I mean, that's not what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying that this sort of activity is evidence and the outworking of the fervent love that he told us to have in verse 8. This is something we're all commanded to do, guys. Not just those with a special gift for it. So, let's make this tangible. Can I challenge you a little bit? Obviously, this is between you and the Lord. And once I find out about it, I'll tell everyone. No, I'm kidding. As your pastor, I'm asking you, have one family, one individual over to your house a month. Go home tonight, get out your calendar, and mark off one night a week where you're leaving it open to have people over to your house from the body of Christ. I think that's doable. I really do. I think that's doable. And meet people. Get to know them. Enjoy them. And love on them. Building relationships is one of the best things that we can do to open the door for the gospel and to build up Christians in their faith. It really is. And it obviously, or else Peter wouldn't say it, it is important that we prepare ourselves and prepare others for the return of Jesus Christ, for the end of all things. This is something that we're supposed to do. It doesn't get much more practical than that, right? When people say, Jesus is coming back soon, how many of you thought, ooh, let's make sure we have someone over to the house? No, we don't. But that's what Peter's saying, isn't it? Because this is how we love one another. This is how we care for one another and pour love out on one another. So, we're to pray, right? We're to love. But Peter gives us one last thing here that we should be doing to prepare for the end of all things, and that is we are to serve. We're to serve. Look at verse 10 with me, would you? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, guys, I want you to notice that just as we are to take prayer seriously, just as we are to love people seriously, as we prepare for the return of Christ, we are also to be serious about serving people in the body, in the church. And there's a few things here that Peter highlights that I want to point out to us, because I don't want us to miss this. First of all, I want you to notice that Peter says there, as each one has received a special gift. That teaches us something, guys. And it teaches us that everyone who belongs to God, everyone who is a Christian, who's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is gifted by God to serve others in the church in specific ways. This is truth. Now, like I said, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying through those spiritual gifts. And if you haven't been there, you're missing out. Because, I mean, it's great. And we've been having a good time doing it. But it's important because Peter is saying here that every single one of us as believers have a spiritual gift from God. And the Bible teaches that in numerous places, not just here. Paul teaches it explicitly in 1 Corinthians 12, which has been our main text on Wednesday nights. Now, some Christians have more than one gift, right? The scriptures seem to declare that the varying degrees of the strength of our gifts, that can change. And our gifts can, you know, as we use them, they develop and they can get stronger. But everyone who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit has been given a special gift for a purpose. And that purpose is what Peter mentions next there in verse 10. He says, employ it in serving one another. So what you see here, guys, what we get from that is that you are gifted by God to serve others, not yourself. So much of our discussion about spiritual gifts centers around who? Me. What's my gift? What's my gift? Ooh, let me take a test and find out what my gift is. And we do all of that sort of stuff. And the whole focus is on who? It's on me. The gifts are not about us, guys. It's about serving others. The spiritual gifts are the way in which the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve other people in the body of Christ, to build up the church. And this is really, really important. Spiritual gifts are never given to us to serve ourselves. Never. Spiritual gifts are given to us to serve others. You see, God wants everyone in the church, everyone that He's given a gift to, which is everyone, not just attending church, but serving others in the body. Sadly, in many ways, modern church in America has pretty much squeezed this idea right out of the church. Pretty much just got rid of it. So much of what passes for church in America today is people attending church and sitting and watching those people who we employ to serve other people. It's like a football game, you know? And that's not what Jesus intended the church to be like. Calvary Fellowship Monument needs your gift. If God has placed you in this church, He has gifted you specifically so that gift can be used in this body. Not so that you can sit and watch other people use theirs like it was a movie or something. That's not what Jesus intended. That's not His plan when He established His church. Which brings us to another important reminder that Peter gives us there in verse 10. He says, employ it, right, in serving others, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what Peter is saying here, guys, is that I am accountable for how I use my gift. I am accountable for how I use my gift. We are stewards of those gifts. And since every one of us has been gifted by God to serve others, Peter says you're to be a good steward of that. You are to handle that well. In other words, we are accountable to God for whether we use our gifts or not, or whether we choose to set them on the shelf. Remember, guys, those gifts aren't yours. Whose are they? They're God's. Yeah, they're His gifts. They're given to us by God. We're just stewards of those gifts. And as such, we will then answer to God for how we used or did not use the gifts He gave us for His body. As Peter says, it's the grace of God that's given us these gifts in the first place, right? It's the grace of God. And to sit them on the shelf, to use them unwisely or to use them in a fleshly way, to use them in an unbiblical way, all of which happens, all of that is an offense to the grace of God. That's why studying the gifts is an important thing for us to do as believers. We need to know the plan and the intentions of the one who gave us the gifts, right? I would think that's kind of important if we're going to use them correctly. And then we can, in obedience, employ those gifts in the church as good stewards of God's grace. So it's not surprising then to find that Peter is now going to instruct us on how to use our gifts. And he does so, first of all, by lumping all of the spiritual gifts into two groups. That's what he's going to do here. He's not saying that there are only two gifts that matter. He's saying that these two gifts that he mentions are representative of all the gifts. There are speaking gifts, and then there are serving gifts. And he then proceeds to tell us how we are to use them. And if the Lord has given you a speaking gift in the body of Christ, and that doesn't just mean you're behind a pulpit, it could be prophecy, could be word of knowledge, word of wisdom, any of these things that actually require words to come out of your mouth, obviously, then Peter says here that you are to take preparation seriously. Look at what he says there in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, I don't know what that does to you. That scares me to death. And I think it's supposed to. I think it's supposed to engender a healthy, respectful fear of what comes out of our mouths. That means that if God has gifted you in preaching or in teaching or in prophecy or any of those other speaking gifts, whether it's to adults or to children or whatever, you are to take it gravely, seriously. We're not to be flippant about it. Understand, those who have been given a speaking gift in the church are not being called by God to speak their own mind or to speak their own opinion. Who cares about that? We have a book, hopefully most of you have one sitting in your lap right now, that is full of the utterances of God. Who cares what Tony has to say? We should care what God has to say. That's what we need to hear. That is what we need to understand. And that is what a speaking gift will be comprised of, you see. And since that is true, flying by the seat of your pants, not smart, not very wise, spending very little time in preparation in God's Word, letting the Word saturate you, taking lightly the speaking of what God's Word says, all of that is a misuse of a speaking gift. And it is likely proof that you're not being a good steward of that gift, of that manifold grace that God has poured out on you by giving you that gift. Remember, guys, those who have been given a speaking gift are speaking God's words to God's people. That's what it's supposed to be, and we're supposed to take that seriously. How we use our speaking gift will not be judged based on how many people attended your church. God will be wholly unimpressed. If you stand before God and He says, you know what, you really weren't a good steward of that teaching gift I gave you, Tony. And I go, yeah, but you know, there were thousands of people coming. He's going to say, and? That's not the barometer. God is the barometer. Our speaking gifts will not be judged on or rewarded by God when we stand before Him on the criteria of our talent, or our results, or how funny we are, or how winsome or charismatic we are. None of that has anything to do with this spiritual gift. the criteria will be, how did we handle the words of God? But then Peter mentions another group of gifts, doesn't he? Verse 11, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And Peter is giving us a reminder here for those of us who have been given serving gifts within the body of Christ, that we are to look for the strength that God provides to those who have those gifts. The reality is, those who have serving gifts, actually it can happen with any of the gifts, of course, but I think particularly so with serving gifts, they will occasionally find themselves tapped out, man. I'm exhausted. I am worn out. I've been going 24/7 for, you know, a year or whatever, and you're just exhausted. Maybe, perhaps it's Saturday night, right? And it is your responsibility to assist in the children's ministry. And instead of serving in that way, you would really just rather sleep. You're exhausted. You're tired. How do you handle this? Do you grab the phone and try to find yourself a replacement? I don't think that's what Peter says here. Peter says to you, go to God in prayer and ask Him to supply the strength that you need. Experience has taught me that when you press through fatigue and you ask the Holy Spirit to supply the strength that you need to use God's gift to serve God's people, guess what happens? He comes through every single time, without fail. That's why Peter says this here. At the end of the day, guys, God supplies the strength and the joy that we need to make it through. Remember, the gift isn't about you, right? It's not about you. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how it fulfills you. And that's why Peter adds what he does there at the end of verse 11. Do you see that? So that, all of this with the gifts, so that in all things Tony may be glorified. Is that what it says? Of course not. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, well, that's what it says. Amen. It's about the will of God, guys, in giving you that gift for His purposes in His church, so that He alone is glorified in our lives and in our church. And if He's going to give you a gift to use for His glory, then He is going to supply you everything you need to use that gift. He's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the joy. He's going to give you the endurance and empower you to serve other people. That may be asking Jesus to, you know, give you the energy needed to supply a meal, to drive a meal over to somebody who's really in need of it. Might be, you know, asking God to give you energy to you know, be joyful while you're filling communion cups or playing bass in the worship team or you know, tearing down after service or whatever because you're exhausted. In short, Peter's telling us here that we're to lean on who? Yeah, we're to lean on the Holy Spirit, not on ourselves. And He will get you through in a way that you won't expect. And guess what happens when that happens? He receives all the glory. It's not about how great we are. It's not about how strong we are. It's not about how talented or charismatic we are. It's all about Him. So guys, how should we live to prepare for the end of the world? The Bible obviously does not tell us to give away all our money to throw up billboards on the highway. We don't quit our jobs and join a commune. Okay? We prepare for the end of the world by following a pretty basic list. Pray, love, serve. Many Christians may not have any of those three at the top of their list in regards to preparing and living for the return of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that God has them at the very top of His list. So I have to ask, are those three things evident in your life? It's all well and good for us to sit here and chat about these things, but if we do not apply them, then what's the point? Are these three things evident and prominent in your life as a Christian? If not, I believe Peter might say that, you know, maybe you're not as prepared for the return of Jesus Christ as you could be or as you should be. And so with that in mind, I just want to leave us tonight with the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 13, verses 31 through 37. And these are words, I suspect, that were ringing in Peter's ears as he wrote what we read tonight. Verse 31 of Mark 13 begins, "And Jesus said, Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son Himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert and pray. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And when he left home, he gave each of his servants instructions about the work that they were to do. And he told the gatekeeper to keep watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn or daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for what you caused your servant Peter to write. I pray, Lord, that it would have great effect in each one of our lives. In very spiritual ways, Lord, as maybe we are challenged by these things, maybe convicted by them, or maybe even encouraged because we see some of your work that has already been done in us by your Holy Spirit reflected in these words that Peter wrote. Father, I pray that that perfect work will be done in each one of us. And I pray that in very practical ways, that we would begin to put feet to our obedience to what you've called us to do here as we prepare for the end of all things. Father, might we pray like our lives depend on it. As Bert said earlier, Lord, might we pray without ceasing, for it is the will of God. May we also love one another intensely. May we give up our rights, our self-interests for the betterment of others. And Father, may we also serve one another selflessly. May we not hold on to our comfort zones. May we not have that misguided idea that other people are doing it and we don't have to. Instead, may we see our spiritual gifts for what they are, a blessing from our Savior, so that we might be used by Him in His body. Father, may all of these things be true in us. And where they're not, bring us up short, Lord. Show us. Might we repent of those things, perhaps, and that our sin maybe has led us to ignore these things. And then by your strength, by your power, may we begin to walk in them. And Father, when your Son returns, I pray this for myself. I pray it would be true for all of us. That when we see Jesus for that first time, because we've been praying, because we've been loving, because we've been serving, it'll be just like coming home. Because that's exactly how you were, Father. That's exactly how Jesus was as He walked this earth. Father, may all these things be true in our lives by your strength and power. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?